And so I want you to take your Bibles here, and I got some sweet things here at the end I want to share with you. Lamentations, if you will, please. Again, we appreciate our visitors being here with us. And if you don't have a regular church home, we're glad to have you come back with us. Now, we don't have Thanksgiving dinner every week, but we do get together every week, and we'd love to have you be part of that. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is just that. They're the lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah, the laments, if you will, the sorrows, the mourning over the lost blessings. And Jeremiah was a prophet that kind of straddles the time when Israel was still in, well, Judah was still in Jerusalem, in Israel, and the time that they had been carried away captive by the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah warned them, listen, we got to get right with God or the Lord's going to allow us to go to the woodshed for a while. In fact, we knew it was going to be 70 years. And of course, after 70 years, God allowed them to start going back. But he knew that. And then they left. It happened, just like he said. In fact, there was a lot of preachers at the time. You go back and read Jeremiah. There was a lot of preachers at the time who said, oh, everything's fine. God's not upset. He's love. Well, he is love. But in love, he stands for truth. And he can't let truth go unjustified there. And so he allowed him to go to the woodshed. And, of course, that's exactly what happened. And so then we see him, and he sees Jerusalem, and he sees the devastation. Some weeks ago there, I've mentioned I have a preacher friend who has a church in Panama City, Florida. Well, it used to be Panama City, Florida. There's not much there anymore. The hurricane came through. Was that Michael? Hurricane Michael, I think it was. And came through and just basically flattened the area. And he says, well, the church is still standing. We're going to do some work. The insurance is going to give them $4 million to get in there and rebuild the building. That's all fine and dandy. He said, the problem is there's no people because there's no houses. And there's no houses because there wasn't any infrastructure. There was no electricity. No stuff. They can't even get in there to fix it. And you see these pictures, these interviews on the news, and these people just, and I understandably, devastated, lost everything. And so there's this lament. And in the midst of these three laments, we come to a passage here that's very familiar, and it seems almost out of character for the rest of the book. Now, you'll know it when we get there. We're going to start in verse number 1. And this is not going to sound real great, but hang tight with me, folks. I want you to hang tight with me. Lamentations, it's right after Jeremiah, after Isaiah and Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Chapter 3, did I say something different? Chapter 3, verse number 1. I don't know, maybe I did. It says this. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And sometimes we feel like we've seen things that no one else has seen. We've seen the rod of his wrath. It seems like God's whooping on us. Whooping. That's Southern for the next thing to the electric chair. That's what happens in the woodshed. Folks don't know what a woodshed is, but that's where you go out and get a stick and you get a whooping when you're not doing right. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Verse 2, he hath led me and brought me in the darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he has turned his He turned his hand against me all the day. This is sometimes how we feel, that God just against us, doesn't. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old, and he hath broken my bones. He hath built it against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow, and that means he's got the bow and arrow cocked, ready to fire. He's bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. It caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, into the depths of my organs, if you will. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance. And there's a turn here. And is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What's that? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's tough. But I want to preach on this morning. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I have hope. We will talk a little bit about it. Paul says, I glory in my tribulations, my trials, my testings, my problems. I glory in my tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Let's pray. We're going to talk about, therefore I have hope. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, there are times when we are like Jeremiah. We see nothing but problems, desolation maybe, total loss. Sometimes our lives feel like they're hopeless. There's nothing there to get. There's nothing there. There's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. There's little there, if anything, to hang on to. And sometimes we're not careful, Lord. We wonder where you've gone. Well, Lord, you haven't gone anywhere. Often it's us who've walked away. But like that prodigal son's father, you're standing on the porch waiting for us to come home with open arms, a ready robe and a ready ring to make us part of the family all over again. Lord, I pray that you speak to us here. I want to be a blessing and pray that all that's said and done here the next few moments are a real blessing to our folks. Lord, be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. May they come to know the sweetness of salvation and know that it's forever. We'll put it all in your hands, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world that seems to get the best of us at times, maybe most of the time. There are times in our lives when we can easily feel that all is lost. We've tried to survive over and over, and yet it seems we cannot get anywhere. Sometimes it seems as if the whole world is against us and life is over. Sometimes, as it was with Israel and Judah, the desolate condition that they found themselves in were brought on by their own bad decisions and sins against God. And when it is God that we have upset, it's easy to think that all is lost because we don't even have God on our side. Let me say that even when other men refuse to forgive and refuse to forget, no matter how you try to make things right, God is looking for the opportunity to forgive and to heal. God is not going to overlook sin, but He is quick to forgive when we come humbly back to Him. I want to walk through this passage quickly and allow you to see some principles presented here, and I have some other special things here at the end I want to share with you. So when I close my Bible, don't get excited. We're not quite done yet. I'm going to make some statements here. Hang tight with me. Number one, there are times when everything seems against us, including God. There are times when it seems everything and everyone is against us, including God. It feels like God has taken me to the woodshed. That's what it says in verse 1. Let's go back and walk through this now. Verse number 1, it says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. And it seems as if God has been whooping me. You know why? You know why it says whooping? That's the sound the switch makes. That's the sound the switch makes in the air when it's on its way through that special spot that God has provided for such things. It's not fun. It seems that God's been whooping me. Verse 2, it says, He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me He is turned. He turned His hand against me all the day. It seems, second statement, it seems as if God is against me, and I thought He was supposed to be love. And He is love. But He wants what's best. And sometimes we want what's easy or what's sinful or what pleases us. It seems like He's turned Himself against me. Here's the thing. When we say, I can't see His face, you know, there's times when you feel like you can't see His face. Now, there are times, again, He plays peekaboo under the clouds. There's times when the sun goes up underneath the clouds, you can't see it. But you know it's there. Next morning, it's there. It's kind of light. But you know, there's sometimes where, have you ever been in one of those storms where you got to turn the lights on? It's like darkness in the middle of the day. And sometimes you feel like it's just that dark. The fact is, as we sang in our song, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, cold and heat, it's all there. And it happens every time because He's going to come back. He's right there. We just can't see Him. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. But yet we feel like He's turned. And you know what? We feel like most times we feel I can't see His face. It's not because His face is turned. It's because ours has. Well, I thought He's supposed to be everywhere. Well, He is. But He's not going to draw you in that direction. He's not going to lead you away from Him. Another statement. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. God seems to be beating me up and wearing me out. Have you ever seen somebody who gets, they've been sick for a day or two, they really got the flu or something, and looks like they've aged years and years and years and years. When we got ready to go to college, of course, the devil always fights, but we had all kinds of things going on. But I knew I was supposed to go to college, be a pastor, and I had a wife and two kids at the time. We headed up. Of course, that week, my oldest son, who was in here helping with the microphones and stuff a little while ago with the kids, he's back here working with the kids as well, he got sick. He was 4 years old. We took him to the doctor and said, oh, it's no problem, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, we put all our stuff in there. We drove to Indiana. You're driving anywhere, you got a wife, you got two little kids. Esther, who plays piano, she was 2 months old, two, three. Well, she was born in May, and we were going out in August, so somewhere around there. So June, July, about two and a half months old. And she could make a lot of stops. Takes forever. And it took us 16 hours or something, if I remember right, to get out there. It shouldn't have taken that long, but it took 16 hours. And by the time we got out there, and he crawled, we had one of those Aerostar minivans, and we had him in a little seat there, and we actually had put a mattress across the top of the seats in that minivan, and he rode to Indiana underneath his seat. But the fact is, he was so sick, he just kind of laid there. And I remember we stopped, we were almost there, we made a stop, and he got out of the car. He looked like he had been sick for days, weeks. I mean, he was actually, you know, shaky, just getting out, couldn't believe it. Ended up, we had got out there, and he had strep, and we had to take care of all this stuff. It could have been really bad, but the Lord took care of him. But anyway, all I'm saying is sometimes you feel like you've just been beaten up. You're worn out. And even a Christian can be to the point where you just feel like, I just feel like God's been beating me up and wearing me out. I look in the mirror and I could just see the weight on my eyes and on my brow. Verse 5, he says, he hath built it against me, compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in dark places, they that be dead of old. He says, you know what he's always saying? Sometimes I think God just put me on a shelf. He just picked me up, he's put me on a shelf, like he's done with me. I don't know what to do. Verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. In other words, I feel trapped in my circumstances. I feel like I'm carrying this terrible load. I feel like I'm carrying a big weight around my neck, and every step I take is a struggle. Verse 8 says, and when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. I pray, but it seems if he's not listening, he's not hearing me. They've been there, I've been there. You feel like he's not listening. I'm trying to pour it out my heart, and it's like it's hitting the ceiling and it's bouncing back down and hitting me in the back of the head. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. You know what it feels like? He's built a wall around me. I'm boxed in. In fact, I'm not talking about a little pile of stones that happen to be in the way. It's almost as if God is actually on purpose building a wall around me, and he's making sure it's good and clean and straight, and he's doing a good job of it too. He's building a wall around me, and I'm stuck. Trapped. All I can do is look up, and I feel like he's not listening. No matter where I turn, it's the same thing, one roadblock after another. I mean, some years ago, we went to Janet's nephew's wedding. It was up in Hartford, Connecticut. Has anybody ever driven in Connecticut? Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't drive in Connecticut. You creep. We were heading up there, and it was about five and a half hour drive. We allowed ourselves 9 hours because it was at a fancy hotel. We had a night stay at the hotel, and I said, you know what? Let's just go up early and kind of enjoy ourselves, walk around Hartford. We'll be ready for the wedding, plenty of time, and so forth. We hit Connecticut. By the time we hit Connecticut, there was this wall of traffic. And so we said, well, we'll go over here. We took this little another wall of traffic. So we thought, we'll try rears. We went another wall of traffic. It took us over 9 hours to get to Hartford, Connecticut. We missed the wedding. And we had started out early. Sometimes life just feels like you're trying to get there no matter what you do now, how hard you try, and with all sincerity, it just doesn't happen. Verse 10 says, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret. I'm just kind of waiting for God to pounce on me and finish me off. You ever feel that way? Just kind of waiting for him to go ahead and pounce on me and finish me off. Lion is in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He's just ripping me to pieces here. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Cause the arrows of the quiver to enter into my reins. I think God put a target on my back. That's what he's saying. Sometimes I just feel like he's out to get me. That's what he's saying. He put a target on my back. He's waiting just for the right time to shoot me through. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. I'm the laughing stock of the family, laughing stock of my friends. They already want to associate with me. He hath filled me with bitterness. Verse 15, he hath made me drunken with wormwood. I'm so angry. I remember, you ever hear this old hit saying, so angry I could spit. So angry, just so bitter, so beat down. God doesn't listen. You ever just felt like I'm all alone? God's got a target on my back. It's like every time I come around, there's something else trying to jump out and rip me to pieces. Verse 16, he said, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. He said, I've come to a point where there's not much left of me. Dust and ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far from my... I'll say it again. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. It's been so far... so long from anything that can be called good, and for so long that I've forgotten what it's like to have a normal life. I've forgotten what it's like to have a decent life. Prosperity, what's that? I said my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. It's gone. I thought I could trust the Lord, but it's gone. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Listen, I might as well forget about having a God in my life. You know, we wouldn't say that. But a lot of us have been there. God. Yeah. If God's against me, what hope do I have? If even God's against me, what hope do I have? Second main point. God has gotten my attention, and I realize I need him. Look at verse 20. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. My soul is humbled in me. Now watch me. He said, I've been thinking about all this and how far down I am, and I feel like God's got a target on my back. I feel like he's not listening. I feel like he's gone so far away that I hardly even wonder if he's even there. But down deep in your soul, there's a thought. And it's this. And it may cause us confusion for a little while. God's not like this. But God's not like this. So I wonder whose face has actually been the one that's turned. Or the one just hasn't been bothering to look. Or the one who the lion has roared and has gotten our attention. We're looking at the lion roaring instead of under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He said it humbled me. And wait a minute here. I'm accusing God here some things. This is not God's character. I must have brought at least some of this on myself, if for no other reason than I thought I could just be fine, live fine without God in my life, telling me what to do. And so God says, fine, live without me, without my merciful help, and see how it goes. Well, I'm not against him, but are you for him? Well, I haven't turned, you know, I'm not preaching against him, fine, but have you gone to him? Number three, wait a minute, there's hope. Now hang tight with me. Hang tight with me. Verse 21 and 22 go together. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed already. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. That word hope means to wait patiently and just trust him. The only reason, he says, the only reason I'm not completely consumed already is because God has mercy on me. Listen, he's God. If he wanted to wipe us off the face of the earth, he could. The only reason it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That word consumed means totally gone. God could have done that if he wanted to, but he didn't. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Listen, that compassion means loving pity. It's kind of as a mother loves her baby and all the mess that goes with it. But she loves it anyway. Now you know what he's saying? This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. If the only reason I'm not totally consumed because of his mercy, I wonder if there's some more mercy where that came from. Because his compassions fail not. There's more mercy where that came from. God does not change. Look at verse 23. He says, because of his mercy, we are not consumed because compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are abundant and they're increasing every day. When I was growing up, I've told you my story about the magic door right outside of my bedroom. If I took all my dirty clothes, I had to pick them up, but tough life. If I picked up my clothes and put them in this little door, they'd disappear. I was often tempted to take a jump, but I did just to see how it worked. But anyway, but I didn't. I was smarter than that. Not much, but I was smarter than that. And I would put my dirty clothes in there before I went to school. And you know what? By the end of the day, when I came back home and I opened my drawer, all the dirty clothes was clean and folded. It was back in the drawer. My mom called it a laundry chute and went right down to the basement. Magically, there was clean clothes the next day. The fact is, my mother raised a pretty helpless man. I'm sorry. But I went from one mommy to another mommy, and she takes very good care of me. And the fact is, I go to the cupboard every day, and I get a glass out of that cupboard. And I'll use it, and you know, and then when I get done, I put it in the sink most of the time. I do. Put it in the sink when I'm done. But you know what? I can always open that door, and there's always plenty of glasses in there. They're fresh every morning. They're new every morning. And in her mercy, she takes care of me. Now, there's a heavenly Father. He says, I said, well, I messed up. I know. Let's start fresh today. I got some more mercies for you today. I saw you coming, Sterling, so I got a fresh stock of mercies. I know what you got coming tomorrow. I know what's gonna happen, and I know what you know. Your little child, your little boy heart is gonna get upset. But I tell you what, I've got mercies. Malachi 3:6. We've been studying Malachi. Says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." See, when I remember God and His character and His everlasting love and His enduring mercy, I see what condition I am in. I remember that it doesn't have to be like this. God wants something better for me, even more than I can do. That means there is hope. Look at verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." God's for me. Now, what I need to do is to stop complaining about what God is not doing for me and what He is doing, what He's not doing for me and what He's doing to me, and seek Him and wait for Him instead. I need to stop complaining about what He's doing to me and what He's not doing for me, but seek Him. Look at verse 25. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." The Lord is good unto them that wait. That word wait means to bind together, twist into one, get closer to Him, and be as much one with Him as you can, and not walk away from Him. He says he's good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. That means to follow after, to walk in His steps. Listen, when things are wrong, that's not the time to walk away from God. That's not the time to throw in the towels. It's all a bunch of foolishness. That's the time you get closer. Stand up. That's the time you walk into the fun house and you go, you know, the crazy little, you know, oh, come on. This is my wife, by the way, if you're visiting. Just so you. All right. Listen. When God, everything gets crazy, that's not the time to walk away. He said, "I'm drawing you closer. Come here." He says, listen, those that wait, those who bind, those that twist themselves together, all together with Him, He says, they will see Him do His work. Verse 26, "It is good that a man should hope, both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." It is good that a man should both hope, patiently wait with confident expectation, knowing who God is, and quietly wait. You know what that means? Be still and shut your mouth. That's what it means. Be still. Listen, kids, parents, how many times you've had the kids in the car and say, but just shh. I got it all cared for. Yeah, but Mom, you're going to have to do that. I don't know about your kids, but our kids, they had to straighten us out once in a while. And they've been telling us this, do this, you know, and shh, it's all cared for. You just sit back and relax. It's going to be fine. We got this taken care of. See, that's what we do with God. We give it to God, and then we start telling Him how to do it. He says, "I got it covered." See, you only have finite things to work with. I've got everything. It's infinite. The heart of the King is in my hand. I can do what needs to be done. He says, quietly wait. Stop complaining. Stop fussing. And just relax. Take a chill pill. No, you shouldn't. No, but just relax. For salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 37 says this. Verse 22. "For such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man, seeking Him, are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall," you go skin your knees from time to time. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever. But the seed and the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Psalm 27. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hast thou not known, Isaiah says, and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord of the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, watch me. I'm going to try to be done here real soon. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know that. As long as you think in your heart that you aren't going to let anyone, including God, keep you down, you are going to feel like you are fighting against God himself. When you finally humble yourself before God, confess and forsake your sin, God will have mercy and give you the forgiveness and the grace you need. Proverbs 28:13. Now wait a minute. If God is against us, what can I do? Nothing. Acts 5:39 says, but if it be God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Here's the principle. But wait a minute. God is not against you. Psalm 56:1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I'm afraid, though, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All thy thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into the bottle. Are they not in thy book? And when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not with him also freely give us all things? Life can get difficult, and life can seem like a lost cause. The last thing you want to do in a situation like that is get angry with God. Don't turn away from him. God is not against you. God is for you. Run to him. Get yourself right with him and before him. And seek him with all your heart. And you will find him. I want you to be patient with that. You're going to enjoy this. I have a few folks. You know, I know that, you know, when we say things like that, well, that's good. That's preacher talk. I have some folks who have given testimony to me over the years of how God has taken care of them. I want them to share some things, just a few words. Brother Bill, would you come up? This is Bill Crum. Bill and his wife Judy have been here for, I don't know, a couple years. And he was sharing something with me. And, you know, to look at this distinguished gentleman here, you think, well, he's like he is because he's never ever had any troubles. He's never had any wants or any things or ever cared about where the next meal's going to come or anything like that. Tell us what you got.
Hi, everybody. My testimony that I'm going to share with you happened some years ago. I was unemployed at the time. I was working for a company for 10 years. Changes were made. I was terminated. I went home, told my wife, Judy, I'm no longer employed. I got to find a new job. We were Christians, thank God. Amen. And when you have the Lord, as Pastor Sterling said, you have hope. So I set out to find a new job. And that was in July of the year. I sent out resumes. I filled out applications. I had some interviews. I linked up with an employment agency. I had daily devotions. I prayed constantly to the Lord, asking for his help to open a door for me. Judy was working during this time as a nurse, and she really carried us through that period of time. So it got into November, about the same time, and it seemed like every avenue I went down, the door was closed. Nothing was opening. In my devotions, when I would read the scripture and pray, one particular morning I was reading Luke chapter 5, and that's the story where Jesus was teaching the crowd at the Sea of Galilee, and he asked Simon Peter if he could get into his boat and put it out a little bit from the shore, and he sat down and he taught the crowd. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let your net down for a catch. And when he said that, it was like the Lord was right there in the room with me, speaking to me. And he wanted me to take a deeper step of faith with him. Judy and I had a small savings account. It wasn't much money. But I believe what the Lord was telling me was to take that small savings account and turn it over to him and trust him. That little savings account was like something, like if everything else failed, we had that little savings account to lean on. So I went to Judy and I said, Judy, I think the Lord wants us to turn that savings account over to him, to trust him, to take a step of faith. And you know what she said? She said, he's been dealing with me about the very same thing. We were on the same page. It was right. So we turned that little savings account over to the Lord in several different ways. About 2 weeks later, I was in the kitchen, and I was writing a letter to my oldest son, who was in the Navy at the time. We had two sons. The youngest son was still in high school. And I was trying to encourage him in his faith. This is before cell phones. And I remember writing the words, God is able to perform his word. When I wrote those words, the phone rang. A man by the name of Mr. Johnson was on the line, and he said, Mr. Crum, he said, one of our engineers over in New Jersey got your resume, and he thinks we should interview you for a position in our company. He said, I don't know what the position is, but if you would like to speak to us, that'd be great. So I went out the next day, interviewed with several people. I came home. That was a Thursday. On Friday, the phone rang. It was Mr. Johnson again. And he said, we would like for you to join our company, but I'm not sure what the position's going to be. I knew the Lord was in this. So I said, I accept. That was a Friday. I started work on Monday. I worked Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Thursday was Thanksgiving Day. It was a holiday. I worked Friday, and I got paid on Friday. I even got holiday pay. That's how good God is. And so Judy and I, right away, we decided we were going to take that first paycheck and give it back to the Lord as first fruits. Which we did. We sent it to a little mission down in Redbird, Kentucky. And I can tell you, I was employed by that company for the next 24 years. I had steady employment. And even after I retired, he provided part-time work. God is so good to us. And we just praise him and thank him for what he has done for us. You can't outgive God. He is so faithful. And we just praise him and thank him. And God is able to perform his word.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you so much. John? Where's John Holder? There's John. John, come up here. This is John Holder. John and Brenda are faithful servants here. And, you know, you look at them and
everything's fine and dandy, but there's been times in life where the Lord has to see you through.
Well, I don't know what I have to say. Pastor said it all. Jeremiah said it all. And I can throw in a few little vignettes here to emphasize that it works today. God's good. You know, he brings us through trials and temptations and testings. And just a little bit to let you know where I come from. My parents were born 100 years ago. Right, my mother's birthday would be this week. So some of you older folks understand how I was raised. It's different than we raise kids today. They were both in World War II. And so they were Army sergeants, and the home kind of ran that way. There wasn't any fooling around. And there's lots of discipline. So I learned about discipline early. And I was brought up in a neighborhood that didn't have a lot of discipline. Dr. Spock was in control of raising kids back then. And I think there's some of his progeny that's in control today. But I grew up in a baby boomer neighborhood with 12 guys that were either my age, a year older, or a year younger. And there was only me and one other guy that went to church on a regular basis with our families. And they ran wild, and I did too as I was growing up. I was pretty wild. I hope that doesn't reflect now. I hope I've calmed down a little bit. But we grew up, you know, as kids did in that era. And Dr. Spock said, well, let your kids experiment, let them do what they want, and let them figure out what life is all about. And so we did that in spades. And by the time, by the time I was 19, like I said, I grew up, there was 12 of us who ran around together, boys. By the time I was 19, there were 3 of us left. They're all dead. But God's good, and now there's 2 of us left, and it's the 2 that went to church that love God. And God protected me. I did the same thing those kids did, and more. But he protected me. So fast forward a few years. I went to college, worked for a while, went in the Army. And I was halfway through my Army career. I was married and had a couple little girls. Between 1979 and 1984, I lost 3 houses to fire. I almost lost 1 daughter. I had to declare bankruptcy. My well went dry. My wife left me with 2 girls to raise, and there are dozens of stories that I could tell you, but just a couple that I could throw in here that are worth talking about. I was rebuilding after one of the fires. I was rebuilding, and I had a little bit of construction experience. You know, I could run a chainsaw and swing a sledgehammer. That's about as good as I get at construction. And I was framing up this house, and I had put up the walls. I had put the subfloor down. I'd put up the walls, and I couldn't put a wall together. If you know about construction, normally you put the wall together on the floor, and then you stand the whole thing up. Well, I couldn't do that because I was doing it all by myself. I didn't have anybody to help me. So I had this wall that I had put the header up and the base plate, and I was nailing up studs one by one. And this guy comes down the driveway. I never met him before. I didn't know who he was. I still don't know who he was. But he says, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing okay, just working at this. when I can. Now, I was in the process. I lived in Pennsylvania. I worked in D.C., so I commuted. I spent 3.5 hours of my life commuting every day, and I didn't have a lot of time to work on the house, but when I came home at night, I worked from 6 at night till 11 o'clock at night and all every weekend trying to frame this house up. And so I was doing okay, you know. He says, well, you know, Derek, that wall, he says, is that wall straight? And I said, well, I think so. He says, well, let's check. And he put we got up there, put a nail at each end, and ran a string. The string went right straight down, and the wall went like this on the string. And I said, oh, wow, I didn't realize that. He says, let me show you how to straighten that out. And we nailed a few diagonal braces in there and straightened everything up. And I did that to the rest of the walls. And he disappeared. I still don't know who he is. He was an angel. And then after one of the fires, this other guy comes walking down the driveway, and he saw my house was just a pile of ashes. And he introduced himself. He says, I'm the tax collector. He says, I see that you've had a fire. He says, we're gonna take you off the tax rolls until you get rebuilt. Anybody ever had the tax man volunteer to take you off the tax rolls? Huh? Okay. God's working. He was working overtime. I had neighbors that helped, and just wonderful neighbors, and just had so many blessings throughout that. You know, it was a trying period. I told you the well went dry after one of the fires. Anybody ever been ecstatically thankful for a 55-gallon drum? No, okay, I better tell you this story. What about an epic snowfall, 3 feet of snow? Excited about that? Positively speak? You like 3 feet of snow? Okay, until you got to shovel it all then. So I'm working on rebuilding this house, and the well goes dry. And the well driller says, I can't get there for 30 days. I said, well, this is going to be fun. So a guy gives me a 55-gallon drum. I said, wow, this is nice. And the next day, it snows 3 feet. And guess what I did? I melted snow for 30 days. I had enough snow to melt. We took a bath in that 55-gallon drum. It was interesting, you know? But the Lord provided. He provided enough snow to provide to give me water for 30 days. It was a lot of shoveling. It wasn't always fun, but I, you know, would have been a lot less fun without water. And I didn't have the money to go to a hotel. I was broke. But so many times that I could have been dead in my life. So many times I could have inflicted serious harm on other people that the Lord just intervened miraculously. I've had 29 broken bones. I've got dozens of scars to show for it, and many of these incidents could easily have been fatal, but the Lord's brought me through it. I had a motorcycle accident, shattered my one arm and broke the other, but in the process of that, I could have been easily killed. You know, I went across 4 lanes of traffic and came out of it with only a broken arm. You know, it was the Lord really provided there. When I was in the Army, I had to go to a school at Fort Sam Houston, Texas, and it was a medical school. And we had to practice one day. We're out in the field, and we had to practice a medevac things that you do with a medevac chopper. And we each had to take turns calling in the chopper and putting the smoke out so the chopper knew the wind direction, you know, and giving them the signals to come in and all this stuff. And everybody had to practice, had to take turns doing all these things, so we were all practiced in doing that. And I had done most of the things, and one of the sergeants said, have you been a litter patient yet? And I said, no, I haven't. He says, come over here. So I lay down on this stretcher, and they strap me with 4 straps. I'm strapped in there like, you know, and I can't move. And so these other guys, they call the chopper in. The chopper lands, and you put 3 patients on the chopper. There are cords hanging down that have hooks on them. The first patient goes in on the floor, and the second patient gets hooked onto these hooks about this far above him, and the third patient goes on hooks above him about that far above him. So you got them triple-deckered in the chopper. And when they get the third guy in, the guy jumps in the side door, and he tells the pilot, he says, "Take off, take off." So he takes off like a medevac would in a hurry, you know. And he gets up about 500 feet, and he leans that chopper over on the side. Now, they didn't close the doors. The doors were open. But they're supposed to, when they put the first person in the chopper, there are hooks on the floor that secure the stretcher to the floor. They forgot to do that. It was my stretcher. So he leans the chopper over, and all of a sudden, my stretcher's heading out the door. These two guys grab the stretcher, and they're pulling it in. They're saying, "Level it out, level it out." You know, they pull the stretcher in, and the guy leveled it out, and they closed the door. But you know, I was that far from becoming a flying object. And wouldn't have been good. A couple of, maybe 6 years ago, I was at my youngest daughter's house. I was working on cutting a tree down for her, and I cut a bunch of branches down, and I was up cutting another branch, and of course, you know how those things happen when you lean the ladder against the tree, and you know where this is going, and I cut the branch off, it hit the ground, and bounced back, knocked the ladder out, down I came, and I hit my back on one, I had a big branch, two branches laying on the ground, right across the bottom of my back, the small of my back, I hit one, and the other one hit on my neck. I heard my neck snap. And I jumped up because I didn't know where the chainsaw was at that point. And I jumped up, and the chainsaw was okay. And so I went over to pick it up, and when I went to bend over, it was like somebody was sticking a knife in my back. And Brenda had to come, and I couldn't even get in the truck. Brenda had to come take me to the hospital. I'd broken my back in two places. I thought I broke my neck, but nothing ever came of that. I don't know why, but I broke two vertebrae, and that easily could have been, I could have been paralyzed, but God was good. He was watching over me. And life can be a wild ride, I'm speaking to the choir. I'm sure most of you could tell stories like this about your life, just like Jeremiah did, just like Job did. But life can be a wild ride, and if you realize that God's doing the driving and you let him, you can rest assured of the outcome. And I tell people that life's like a roller coaster ride, and a roller coaster goes up, and when it comes down, a lot of people want to jump off when it gets to the bottom. But if you just hang on one day at a time, the coaster goes back up. Things get better. I was not always faithful, as I should have been. But I always knew where my hope lay. I didn't always know why God brought me where I was, but I always knew that he would carry me through because he's faithful. Brenda reminded me of a song that I think we sang this not too long ago. I can't remember a trial or pain. He did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember a single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I'm grateful to him so many times. I just close my eyes and say, "Thank you, Lord, for so many things. He's been good to me."
I have a couple others, but I think we're going to have to leave those for another time. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The Lord is faithful, and even when everything looks like it's falling apart in front of us, all around us, the Lord's faithful. Sometimes he has to take us through the trials so we can see his faithfulness. And Paul said, "I glory in my tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh my patience. But patience, as I wait and watch God work he says, patience brings experience. And I realize God's always there. And that experience brings hope. He always will be there. And hope maketh not ashamed. I'm proud to know, but say, listen, I have a God, and he's my God, and I'm so glad that he's mine. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior.